Before I get into the sermon, though, I do want to have a couple of announcements. One, in your pews, you should find some green and white envelopes. Those are for, I meant to mention that during announcement time, but those are for the Mission Illinois offering. Any money that we collect for that over the next couple weeks will go towards starting churches and helping church plants and things in our state. So I encourage you to give to that generously. The second thing I wanted to announce was that last night at our annual Rehoboth meeting, Joe Lawson, our director of missions, announced his retirement. Great guy. He's been so influential in our association over the past, gosh, he's been, I think, 26 years. I think he's been the director of missions. So be in prayer for our association as we seek to find a new director of missions who kind of coordinates all of our churches to work together in various ways. So how many of you guys know Joe or have at least met Joe? Yeah, Joe's a great guy. He's so influential. Really down-to-earth and humble guy. So it's good, big shoes to fill there. But be in prayer for him as he considers his next steps in terms of how he'll minister. Because as he talked about last night, nobody really retires from ministry. You just kind of find the next calling. So be in prayer for him. Thirdly, the third thing I wanted to, and this kind of ties into our sermon this morning. I know I had announced that I would be preaching on two truths and a lie for the next 3 weeks starting last week. But I'm taking a short break from that and preaching on Ephesians chapter 6 today, just with the climate of the world. I thought this is a good challenge for us as Christians. Think about how we respond to life's arrows, the arrows from the enemy. I wanted to start, though, by giving a short illustration. That's in 2021, Alan Slattery tried to rob a bank, and he failed. That's Alan there. It was 2021, so he had a mask on there because of the COVID and all that stuff. But he tried to rob this bank and he failed. He walked into the bank. He'd already written his note, but he slipped a note to the bank teller, and she simply couldn't read the handwriting. Go ahead and go to that note. I don't know if you can read it or not, but I did. It took me a little while to figure it out, but it does say your scream won't stop what I've got. Just hand over the tens and twenties. Think about the customers. Now, it took me some time to decipher that, but that's what it says. But the bank teller looked at this note, and I have no idea what you're trying to say. So he just walked away frustrated. So he left that bank. He went to another bank. I don't know if he wrote a different note or had the same note, but once again, that person also couldn't read the handwriting, and he left that bank without robbing the bank. Now, he did finally rob a third bank. He did rob a third bank, and he got about $3,300. But ultimately, because of the first two unsuccessful ones, they were able to identify him right away, and he got caught, and he ended up going to jail. Here's his mugshot. And he went to jail. He was 67 years old at the time. He was actually already retired when he started this bank robbing spree, I suppose. He was already retired from the engineering field, and just decided he wanted to go into a life of crime after retirement, I suppose. So he was sentenced to 6 years in prison. He was sentenced to 6 years in prison. He ended up serving about 32 months of that, I believe, and got out on good behavior or a deal of some kind or whatever it was. But in 2024, he was released, and he was 71 years old when he was released. But in 2025, he gave this note to another bank, pass me the 10s and 20s. I don't know what the next part says. I still... something about a scream, but I don't know what it says. I'm serious. Okay, I'm serious. All right. But once again, bad handwriting. And also, his story had kind of gotten famous in the region where he was, so they recognized him right away, actually. And he was caught again, once again, and here's his mugshot. He went back to prison again. At the age of 71 years old, he was sentenced just last month. Just last month, he was sentenced to another 2 years in prison. Now, that's kind of a funny story in some ways, but we live in a sinful world. Sinful world. Where people do things not just like that, but much, much worse. And that's made clear not only through the Bible, but time and time again from current events, from our own stories, from things that we've experienced. And the problem is, though, we could look at these kinds of stories and think about current events and the shooting of Charlie Kirk, and we could think that the problem is just somewhere out there. We could think that you're fine. We could rationalize through these kinds of stories that the problem is just somewhere out there. It's someone else's problem. They have the problem. They're the ones causing the problem. But the problem is also in our own lives, in our own hearts. So when we gather as a church, we're not saying that we're better than others. Because the Bible is clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're saying that we rejoice in the grace of God. And we need to rely on His Holy Spirit, His strength, as we seek to follow His way for our lives. That's what we're saying when we come to church. That we're resting in the grace of God. And but for the grace of God, so goes we all. Ephesians chapter 6. As we finish the book of Ephesians, we won't finish it in this sermon. I'll have one more left. I'm not sure if I'll do that next week or the week after. I'm not sure. But Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be looking this morning at verses 10 through 18. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Let's pray. God, our hearts are heavy. With so much evil that we see in the world every day, and sometimes things that affect us more than other things, and sometimes we don't know why those things affect us more, except that we see people in the public eye and we relate to them in some way. God, I pray that you'd comfort our hearts, but also challenge our hearts, that we might know who our enemy is. And know sometimes that we ourselves can be our worst enemy. And know that Satan and his demons are rampart and running what seemingly seems like free in the world to do as much damage as they want to do. But help us to remember that you are God. Help us to trust in you, knowing that you have a plan. And help us to pursue your plan and be a part of your plan and be a part of your army in accomplishing your purposes on the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was praying through this sermon and studying the scripture regarding the sermon, I kept on coming to this one idea, and I know there's many things that unite us as human beings, but one experience that unites all of mankind, even if they say otherwise, is weakness. Weakness. Jesus said, "Stay awake and pray." This was Jesus in the garden talking to his disciples. As he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, they kept on falling asleep, and he said, "Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." You know, we at all times, all of us at times in our lives feel weak and unsure about ourselves. And even if we don't feel weak, even when we don't feel weak, it's likely that we are weak and just don't know it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 says, "For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Sometimes we think that we're strong and we're lying to ourselves. Sometimes that causes us to double down in our pride and our self-reliance. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall." And sometimes that's how our weakness displays itself, through pride and self-reliance. But oftentimes our weakness just causes us to shrink back in fear. James said, whoever knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Sometimes our weakness or how we feel weak just causes us to shrink back in fear. But God gives us the armor to find strength when we feel weak. In fact, God even commands us to be strong. He commands us to be strong, but in a certain way. Look at verses 10 and 11 again. It says, Paul writes, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the schemes of the devil." See, our strength doesn't come from ourselves. Our strength comes from God. All of our armor isn't from within. It's from God, from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit. Our strength is all about putting on the tools, using the tools that God so readily gives us, but sometimes we just ignore and try to do things our own way. So we're called to put on the armor of God, the whole armor of God, so that we can stand against the devil's schemes. There's a great example of this in the story of David and Goliath. Of course, we all know the story, but David says to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword, spear, and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel, whom you have defied." See, David, his primary weapon wasn't a rock and a sling. David recognized that it wasn't a sword, a spear, a javelin. Those are the weapons of the enemy that he was fighting against. He said, "No, I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord." I love the T-shirt that says, "Jesus plus nothing equals everything." Jesus is all that we need. And so often we take things in our own hands and think, maybe we need to fix things through legislation. Certainly there's a place for that. Maybe we need to take things in our own hands. And sometimes, certainly, there might even be a place for that too. But we need to be all about fighting in God's power and trusting God. Trusting God for Him to fight our battles. I think it's Exodus 14:14 that says, "The Lord will fight for you," talking to the Israelites as they were about to go into the promised land. "The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent." So we don't fight in our own power, but in the Lord's. Our dependence must be on Him every step of the way, from the very beginning, all throughout our lives. Because the reality is, we are all engaged in a battle, whether we know it or not. Look at verses 12 and 13. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens." I recently heard about another woman who robbed a bank, but in this case, she was actually forced to rob this bank. Some people came into her home and kidnapped her daughter and kidnapped her sister and held them at gunpoint and told her that she had, and actually even strapped a what looked like a bomb on her back. Now it turned out that it wasn't a bomb. They found out later that it was just sticks that were taped together to look like a bomb. But and the guns that they were using weren't even real guns either. There were no bullets or anything. But she thought that she had to rob this bank. They told her, "If you don't rob this bank, we're gonna kill your daughter and sister." So she did. She robbed the bank, and at first the robbers got away. They eventually caught them and prosecuted them. But if the courts had chosen to prosecute her instead of the kidnappers, they would have been focused on the wrong person, right? In this life, we can get so focused on the wrong people so easily, thinking that they're our enemies. And I'm not saying that there's not a place for prosecution. Of course there is. When people commit crimes, they should be held accountable for such things. And I'm not saying there's not a place for disagreeing vehemently with people on the other side of the aisle. Of course, we need to have those kinds of conversations. But they are not the enemy. They are not the enemy. That kid who pulled the trigger, as Christians, he is not the enemy. He has the same enemy as we do. And he's against that enemy, our real enemy, is against all of us. Our real struggle is spiritual. That's what the Bible is saying. This isn't me. This isn't my authority. It says right there, it is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of darkness, the powers of this dark world, and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, in the heavens. I made this chart. It's based on another. I've seen similar things like this, just not quite as distinct and clear as this one. But at the top there, in terms of our enemy, Satan is our enemy. And he has authority over what the Bible calls rulers. So he's got this hierarchy, just like in the angelic kingdom, God's armies. There's a hierarchy of like the archangel Michael is there at the top, and Gabriel. There's a hierarchy. Satan also has a hierarchy described, at least in these verses, of rulers, and then under them they have authorities, and under them they have powers of this dark world. Those are the demons who are in the world right now. Those are the ones who probably most directly seek to attack us. And then there's also spiritual forces of evil in the heavens, like out there somewhere. Maybe they're not on the earth, but all of these things, and I wish I would have drawn more arrows, because all of these things really can attack us at any moment. Satan himself could. The rulers and authorities could. The powers of the dark world and spiritual forces of evil certainly do on a day by day basis. There's all these spiritual demonic entities around us all the time that we're just not even aware of. They're out there. We're in a spiritual battle. Those are our enemies. And sometimes they have victories over others, and we think that the people that they've tricked, that they've deceived, that those people are enemies. Well, the Bible is clear. These are the ones that we're struggling against. When it comes to people, Jesus said, pray for your enemies and bless those who persecute you. Anyone who you want to call your enemy in this life, or they consider you their enemy in this life, our obligation toward them isn't hatred. It's love. I say all this for several reasons. The primary one being, there's so many people who seem to rejoice over Charlie Kirk's death, and then there's a backlash against those people who are rejoicing, saying just want to cut them off forever, never have anything to do with them. I would say that'd be the wrong reaction. We should continue to love people no matter where they stand and pray for them. But how do we do that when our gut reaction just wants to fight? Here's the thing. Because the enemy is unseen and spiritual, we need God's armor. Remember that the true spiritual battle happens in the unseen world, and we need to stand firm in Christ. And God himself gives us the tools to do so. Look at verses 14 through 17. I thought about breaking these down and preaching one message for each one week after week after week, but that's really not the point of the passage. The point is, put on all of this. It's kind of like one thing, so I'm just going to read through it, and then we'll kind of look quickly at each one. But verses 14 through 16 says, stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness of the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So Paul details each piece of armor, all rooted in Christ in the gospel. So he mentions this belt of truth. And for a Roman soldier, the belt was what secured all the other pieces of armor together. And the thing is, truth holds everything in place. It's a foundation for everything else. And it's God's truth revealed in his word that keeps us from stumbling. As Jesus himself said, I am the truth. Jesus is the truth. So to fasten the belt of truth is not only to read and memorize and believe the Bible, but to cling to Christ, who holds our lives together and keeps us from being entangled by lies. Second, Paul talks about the breastplate of righteousness. A Roman breastplate covered the chest and vital organs. And in the same way, the righteousness of Christ covers and protects us. When Satan accuses or tempts, righteousness guards us from fatal blows. We stand not in our own goodness, but in Christ's. In Christ's. Third comes the shoes of the gospel of peace. Roman soldiers wore heavy sandals with studded nails for traction on the bottom. It's kind of like cleats, kind of like people might wear for sports. Spiritually, the gospel gives us both mobility and stability. The gospel is simply that although we've all sinned, Jesus saves us through his body broken and blood shed for us on the cross. So even when everything else around us is in chaos, we stand firm in peace. And this is not a peace as the world gives, but the deep, settled peace of reconciliation with God that makes us unshakable because Jesus himself is our peace. Next, Paul talks about the shield of faith. The Roman soldier, the battle shield was large, oftentimes 4 feet tall and 2.5 feet wide, covered with leather that could be soaked in water. So when flaming arrows were shot from the enemy, the wet shield would extinguish them. So Paul pictures the temptations and lies of Satan as fiery darts aimed at our souls. But faith in Jesus and his love for us extinguishes those darts before they can pierce us. We lift the shield of faith every time we say we believe God's word over the enemy's lies. Next comes the helmet of salvation. The Roman helmet was made of iron or bronze lined with leather, protecting the head and from fatal strikes. And salvation guards our heads too. We're protected by knowing who we are in Christ and by resting in the assurance of his saving work and by setting our minds on eternal hope rather than temporary struggles. Without assurance, the mind is vulnerable, but with it, we are unshakable. And finally, Paul ends with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the only offensive piece, the offensive piece mentioned in the armor of God. The soldier's sword was short. It was not a long sword. It was short, designed for both defense and close combat. God's word is the Spirit's sword. It pierces the heart in a close way, not from afar, but as we have personal contact with others. As we ourselves rest in God's word, we rebuke the devil's lies, and it strengthens us for battle. It's not only defensive, but also offensive, enabling us to push back against the darkness with truth and love. And Jesus himself is the word of God. In other words, the point of this passage isn't so much that we focus on each one of these things, and it does make for a good Bible study and good imagery, but the point ultimately of putting on the armor of God is to put on Jesus Christ himself. He's our peace. He's our righteousness. He's our salvation. He's the object of our faith. He is the living word of God. He is our truth. To put on the full armor of God is to put on Jesus. But notice one last thing, that in putting on this armor, the final command is not to fight. In fact, the whole imagery, the commands used in this passage aren't those of fighting so much as taking your stand, and then the final command is to pray. To pray. Look at verses 17 going on into verse 18. Once again, it says, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. A lot of times when people preach on the armor of God, they stop at verse 17. But notice the clear connection between 17 and 18. We take up the sword of the Spirit, And then we pray. And then we pray at all times in the Spirit. See, when we take up the sword of the Spirit, primarily, the way that we fight is spiritually. It isn't primarily through words or actions. Those are important. Those are crucial in the life of the Christian. But the way that we fight primarily is through prayer. Through prayer. We pray. We pray God's promises back to Him. We pray Scripture into our own hearts. We pray for others with God's Word in our hand and on our minds. The armor of God is not just about standing against the enemy. It's about staying connected to God. So this week, my challenge to you is to pray. Pray. Every time you want to have words with someone about the political climate, I'm not saying those are unimportant, certainly not, but check yourself and pray. Pray. Don't just read the word, pray it. Turn the armor of God into frequent prayers. In fact, I want to close this morning also with this prayer. Let's pray. Lord, fasten on me the belt of truth. Help me to walk in honesty and cling to Jesus, who is the truth. Guard my heart with the breastplate of righteousness. Thank you for Christ's righteousness, because I have none of my own. Fit my feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Make me ready to share it with others, sharing the truth with love. Help me to cling to the shield of faith. Help me to trust you when the enemy throws doubts my way, so that those arrows might be extinguished. Cover my mind with the helmet of salvation. Remind me constantly of my hope in Christ. Place in my hand the sword of the Spirit. Teach me to be effective, to use your word to fight evil, even the evil in my own heart. And Lord, keep me praying in your Spirit at all times, for myself and for all the saints, for all people, anyone who the enemy is attacking, because prayer is how I stay close to you, and prayer is the way that you call us to fight your battles, to engage in battle with you. God, I pray that as we close this service this morning, as we take up the Lord's Supper to follow the sermon, I just pray that we would rest primarily not in how the world works, how awful the world seems at times, but rest in Jesus, knowing that in all things that Jesus died for our sin and died for the sins of the lost. And I pray that we would take the gospel to the lost and know that this world, as dark as it seems now, you have provided the solution through Jesus, that we might have hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.